Tonight we're in Romans chapter 12, and I want to just read one verse, verse number 11. It says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, we've been studying the book of Romans, and more recently here I've kind of given you an outline that can be used for the entire book. It's not an outline that I had at the beginning and the inception of our study, but it's something that comes to my mind as I have studied most of the book now. And you could divide the book into three different sections. The first eight chapters deal with the primary doctrines of the Bible. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. And then here in these final chapters, we have the practical application of Bible doctrine. And even as we came to chapter number 12, I divided it up into three sections, and the first two verses under the heading of the practical application of the primary doctrines of the Bible. And I say that's what the first two verses are all about because of the presence of the word therefore. I beseech you, therefore. Yeah. It's most definitely referencing something that's been said previously. And the most immediate subject is the future of the people of Israel. But I think that that word and that particular verse reaches back further than that. I believe that it reaches back all the way from what is addressed in chapter 1 through chapter number 11. And in light of all the things that have been taught to us in those chapters, we, as a result, as a consequence of it, ought to be willing to present our bodies a living Amen. Sacrifice Amen. Unto God. And purpose not to be conformed to the world, but to instead be transformed Amen. By the renewing of our mind. Amen. And so again, those first two verses deal with the practical application of the primary doctrines of the Bible. And then from verse 3, really through verse number 8, it addresses the subject of having a proper view of oneself. Verse number 3 said, "And for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." There are three things of note there. The first is that this message, this instruction is from God. And I believe we see that when the Apostle Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." He says this under divine inspiration.
Right, amen.
"To every man that is among you, this instruction is for every one of God's children." And the most immediate instruction is not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to.
Right.
No matter what your position in the church is, no matter what your position in society is, we all have a place and we all have responsibilities, and all of those responsibilities work to the greater good of the entire assembly.
Amen.
And so everyone Amen. That serves in this local church is needed
right.
and Amen. Is important.
Yes, sir.
And though our position may be out in front of everyone, again, that doesn't demean anyone else.
Right.
And so therefore we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And then we began looking at what I would consider the third section of this chapter, which is the proper conduct of believers. And we looked at verses 9 and 10 last week. And just in the way of review, let me go over those real briefly. It says in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." It shouldn't be hypocritical. We should sincerely love one another. Let us, it says in 1 John, "Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth."
Right.
Let's not just say that we love one another, but let's exhibit the characteristics of love Amen. Towards one another. Because if we do that, we won't have to tell people that we love them. They'll know. Remember I said on Sunday night, my wife, she likes to hear me say, "I love you." To me, that's not important. It's not as important. My children laughed at me afterwards saying, "Yeah, right, Dad." Because when I come home and Mom's gone, I said, "Did she say anything before she left?" And so they know what I'm looking for. So they thought I wasn't being completely accurate Sunday evening. But I know my wife loves me. It's not because she tells me. It's because of the way she behaves towards me. And that's what this is talking about. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Again, please understand those are some pretty strong words that are used. It's not just telling us to stay clear of sin or to remove ourselves from it or to turn and go the other direction. No, you need to learn to abhor evil. Abhor sin. But cleave, like Eleazar did with that sword. Grab a hold of that which is good and love it with all of your heart. Treat it like it's your mother. And speaking of that, verse number 10 is all about these normal family affections that we have towards members of our immediate family. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Again, those first two phrases deal with a brotherly love, a family type of love. And that's how we should treat one another. In honor, it says preferring one another. That truth is found throughout the New Testament. We need to put other people before ourselves. These are ways that believers are to conduct themselves. That's what this section is all about of the book of Romans. And verse number 11 is no different. We have three more things, three more characteristics that should be present in the life of a believer. And I just want to stress again that God is interested in our conduct.
Amen.
He is interested in the way that we behave. It is vitally important what we believe. But if what we believe never extends to our practical life, then I really have got to question whether or not we believe it.
Amen. Right.
I believe what you believe determines how you behave.
Right. Amen.
But I'm afraid sometimes people can emphasize believing right to the neglection of living right. And God is interested in the way we conduct ourselves as believers here on this earth. And so notice this first phrase in verse number 11. It says, not slothful in business. Matter of fact, let me just kind of give to you a real quick definition of each of these terms, and then we'll kind of look at them more in a more in-depth manner. Not slothful in business. Negatively considered, this means don't be lazy. Positively considered, it's be diligent or work hard.
Amen.
When it says fervent in spirit, again, when you consider it in a negative form, it means don't be apathetic. But when you consider it positively, it's talking about being zealous, which we've talked about a couple of times here recently, and passionate. And then this third phrase, serving the Lord, negatively considered, it means don't be self-centered, but positively considered, it means be Christ-centered. But let's look at the first phrase, not slothful in business. The Greek word that's translated slothful is also translated diligence, haste, and earnestness. Matter of fact, the word is found in verse number 8 of this chapter when it says, with he that ruleth with diligence. That's the same Greek word that's translated not slothful. And so you can kind of get an understanding of what this word is trying to convey. In Hebrews chapter 6, the word is also found. I'm going to turn there and read a portion of that to you. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse number 10. But it's verse 11 where the word is found. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, there's the word, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, if I could summarize that, the verse is talking about you be so diligent that you never quit.
Man.
You have your hand so dedicated to that plow that you don't turn back. You just keep moving forward. And that's one aspect of not being slothful. You don't quit. You don't give up. Boy, we have to teach every one of our children that, don't we? Because when they're real young and you take them out to work with you, you know, they had lots of energy until it was time to work. And now all of a sudden they're, you know, hanging on the post or laying on the ground or off doing something they're not supposed to be doing. And you got to teach them, look, we need to be diligent about this. We've got work to do. Because our old flesh, it doesn't like work most of the time.
That's right.
It'd rather just lounge around and take it easy. In 2 Peter 1, where it says we're to add to our faith and add to our virtue, one of the things it says is we're to be, let me kind of turn there lest I misquote it. But it uses the same word. It uses the word diligent. And it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Add these things to your faith. It's great that you had enough faith to trust Christ as your Savior, but your walk with Christ, it doesn't stop there.
Amen.
We have to be diligent in adding to our faith, making a conscious effort of improving ourselves for the glory of God. I want you to notice some of the Proverbs that use the word slothful. It says in Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Again, that's talking about this idea in a positive context. But then it says that the slothful shall be under tribute. In other words, if you work hard, you're going to work yourself into such a position where you're a leader. But if you're lazy, you're going to be under tribute. You're going to have to be answering to someone. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know, think about that. It's just talking about something as, well, I say something as simple as hunting, but I'm assuming in that day it was much more important than it is to us today. Most people hunt today as a sport because it costs you too much money to hunt. Unless you own farm ground, I guess. Or you do it illegally. But in this day, someone would be so lazy they'd shoot an animal and then they'd not dress it. Or maybe they'd just cut the leg off and eat that and leave the rest of the animal there. They're just too lazy. That's why I don't hunt, by the way, so I don't have to dress it. But it's not because I'm lazy, it's because it still seems disgusting to me. Brother Miller helped me get over that one these days. Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. A slothful, a lazy person, they're akin to someone who wastes his time and energy. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He just refuses to work. And as a result, he has nothing to eat. And one last one, Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. What's he doing? He's making an excuse.
Right.
Not to go out and do anything. I can't do that. I might get ate by a lion. I can't go out in the fields. It might rain on me. Making all just a slothful man, he just makes excuses. Excuses not to work. And you know, these are just some of the references in the book of Proverbs to the slothful person. And as you look at what the Bible has to say about the lazy man, about the sluggard, about the slothful, you won't find anything good. Matter of fact, one Bible teacher evidently understood this so well, he said this: an idle, slothful person can never be a Christian. Think about that. Can never be a Christian. I don't know if he was meaning the word in the literal sense, that is, one who follows Christ. Perhaps he was. Or maybe he was just saying when a person gets saved, they are so transformed, They're no longer lazy. They might have used to been lazy, but now they've been born again and all things are made new.
Amen.
And now if they're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be busy.
Yeah.
Remember what Jesus said at the young age of 12 to his parents when they noticed he was missing and had to come back? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business, my Father's work. You see there, young people, he was already doing the Father's business, the Father's work, at a young age. And he put that work above even his earthly relationships. And that's something Christians need to grab a hold of today. The work of Christ. Again, you can't serve God without giving your family time. Especially as a mother or a father. But when it comes to when we're adults, our parents, our brothers, uncles, aunts, we can have relationships with those people, but you know what? Our service to the Lord comes before those relationships.
Good point.
Look with me at Matthew chapter 25. I've got examples for each of these characteristics. Of course, Jesus is the good example of being diligent. But here in Matthew 25, there's the example of the slothful. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, Jesus gives this parable. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." It's not very difficult to figure out what Jesus is talking about here, is it? He is the man traveling into a far country, and he came to this earth, and he gave men, his children, tasks to perform. He entrusted them with quote-unquote talents, and he left. And one day he's coming back, and he's going to reckon with his servants to see whether or not they have been found faithful. And so I don't want to read the entire parable, but if you skip down to verse 24, it says, "Then he which had received the 1 talent come and said, Lord," and this was after the other two already heard the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because they increased their talents. But he says, here, "Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." I don't know what he was expecting to hear at that point. He was afraid, so he went and hid the talent, but he still has it. Safe keeping. He brings it back to his Lord just as he received it. But his money was really worth less now because of inflation, wasn't it? But notice the response. You know, I'm developing a whole other message based on this, because in the Bible there are certain individuals that Jesus very harshly rebukes. The one that comes to mind probably to most of us first is the Pharisees. He rebuked them more harsh than he did any other group of people. But there are other individuals that Jesus rebuked harshly. Those that offend children, he rebuked them. It had been better for some to be hung around their neck and thrown in the lake. And I'm paraphrasing. But notice Jesus' rebuke of the slothful. Verse 26. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant." Again, it is wicked to be lazy.
Yes.
Wicked. "Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." And again, for the longest time, this was difficult for me to understand. And I eventually came away with what Jesus is talking about here, is because God, he does reap where he individually hasn't sown. But the reason he's able to do that is because we go do his work for him. We go and sow the seed of the Word of God in people's hearts. And as a result, people are saved. And he receives an increase. But again, it was only as a part, only as we go forward doing his bidding for him. Here, this one servant refused to do anything for him. And as a result, there was no increase.
Right.
Again, Calvinists seem to think that God is going to reap a great harvest without His people, God's people, doing anything. I don't believe that's true.
Sure, that's right.
Now, I don't believe God's people, that God's going to allow them to ever just throw in the towel completely and stop laboring and stop witnessing. But I tell you, the people who are seeing results is the ones that are out there believing that their witness makes a difference.
Amen. Amen.
Verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to them which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I mean, this is a very harsh rebuke that Jesus gives to this man. And what was this man's problem? He was slothful. He said, I was afraid. And so I didn't strive to bring forth any fruit. You don't want to be lazy and then have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So again, we are not to be slothful. But then the next phrase there in Romans 12 and verse 11 is fervent in spirit. We're not to be slothful in business, but we're to be fervent in spirit. Notice the definition of the Greek word that's translated fervent. To be hot. Boil of liquids or glow of solids. You know, to get a solid to glow, you've got to heat it up pretty good.
Yes,
have you ever seen them, you know, seen the movies, or there where we're from, they used to have a steel mill, but they would heat those metals up to such a temperature that they'd glow, they'd turn yellow and orange, and again, the metal would become a liquid, and they can pour it from one container to the other. Again, that's the meaning of this word that's translated fervent. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about when God destroys the heaven and the earth. It says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's the word. Now, how hot do you think it's going to have to get to melt the entire earth? And yet, when a Christian gets as fervent as, you know, 100 degrees Fahrenheit. Is that our body temperature? Is
98.6.
They just maybe get 100 degrees spiritually on fire for the Lord, and people think they're a fanatic. Well, wait till they get to be 500-600 degrees Fahrenheit. We're to be fervent in spirit. We are to be passionate. Man, people of the world, they can be passionate about all kinds of things. I mean, they get all excited and do cheers and dances because for the race for the cure of breast cancer. And praise God, I hope they make a difference in the ladies that are affected with that form of cancer. But even at my work here recently, they had a little video they did, and I can't remember if it was the race for cure, but they were trying to cure something, raise some money. And so every one of them got in the parking lot and practiced a little dance and had their t-shirts on. They did a little dance, and then they one by one got in front of the camera and did a little dance and said a few words. I had the volume turned down, so I don't know what they said, but I just kind of saw the video. And they were all excited, you know. They were being cheerleaders for their cause. And look at those that get involved in sports. I mean, they get excited. They get passionate about sports, and yet most of them probably can't remember what their team did 2 years ago. Now, maybe the passionate ones can. But then we're not supposed to get passionate. We're not supposed to get excited as God's people. We're supposed to keep our mouths shut and not talk about God or Jesus Christ in public. No, we're supposed to be fervent in spirit.
Yes, sir.
We're supposed to be passionate. We're supposed to be zealous. What did Jesus say to the church of Laodicea that was lukewarm? He said, be zealous and repent.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because they weren't zealous. And that was one of their faults. We're supposed to be zealous. I realize not everybody's going to show the same level of emotion as Brother Miller, but But when we get saved and God gets a hold of our heart, the passion ought to be turned up just a little bit.
That's right. Amen.
By the way, people seem to be attracted to that kind of thing. These motivational speakers, I mean, they're always talking about it. You got to be passionate. I guess even if it's fake. Listen to these guys on the radio that are popular.
Sure.
They have the most popular radio programs. They're passionate. Mm-hmm. And they've been talking about the same things. Think about Rush Limbaugh. He's been talking about the same thing for 20 years. And he's still getting all excited.
Yeah.
Well, if he can do that about politics,
yeah,
bless God, we ought to be able to do it about church and Jesus Christ and the Bible.
That's right.
We're supposed to be fervent in spirit.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. Look with me at the book of Acts in chapter 18. There's an example here of one that is fervent in spirit. And you could preach a whole message on this man. It's Apollos. Notice we'll start there at verse 24, Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit. He was fervent in spirit. And so if you were to look here in this context at the different things that he did, then we can understand that that's what is meant by being fervent in spirit. It says that he was mighty in the Scriptures, and here in verse 25, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But know this, knowing only the baptism of John. He didn't know everything there was to know. He knew very little. But you know what? What he did know, he was out preaching.
Right.
And he was excited about it. I mean, Aquila and Priscilla, they saw this man get up and they saw him teaching. He was fervent in spirit. He was zealous. And they thought, boy, this guy, he is going to be able to be used of God. We just need to instruct him on a few things. And you know what? He was enough fervent in spirit that he listened to them when they instructed him. And realized he did have a few things to learn. And he wasn't too proud to listen to them. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. What does it mean to be fervent in spirit? It means to help the people of God.
Praise the Lord.
And help those like the apostles who are serving God. Notice verse 28 what it says about him as well. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ.
Amen.
You're going to be a soul winner when you're fervent in spirit.
Amen.
Again, you can develop your own outline from that. But here's just a good example of what it means to be fervent in spirit. Not like those in Laodicea who were lukewarm. And then the last phrase in our text is serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, not being lazy, but being diligent, working hard, being fervent in spirit, passionate and zealous in our service for the Lord. And then here's this last phrase, serving the Lord. Let me read to you what another man said. Regarding yourselves as the servants of the Lord. This direction is to be understood as connected with the proceeding and as growing out of it. They were to be diligent and fervent, and in doing so were to regard themselves as serving the Lord, or to do it in obedience to the command of God and to promote His glory. There's a number of men in the Scriptures that are said to be serving the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, I'm there, so I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, serving the Lord, this is Apostle Paul talking about himself, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And again, we could go on there, but notice it just says that the Apostle Paul is an example of someone who was serving the Lord. And as such, he died to himself. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."
Amen.
His ministry was not about self-promotion.
That's right.
His ministry wasn't man-focused. It was Christ.
Amen.
He said, "I'm not," he said, again, these are not his exact words, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, "I'm not the servant of man. I'm the servant of Christ."
Amen.
If I was the servant of man, he said, I would go about trying to please men. But I'm not the servant of men. I am the servant of Christ.
Amen.
And as such, I seek to glorify Him. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, we see that he was one that was serving the Lord. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." He includes himself in that, talking about before he got saved. "We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," and it goes on,
yeah,
"not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us." Now we serve Christ.
Amen.
Before our salvation we served our own fleshly lusts. But not now.
Yeah.
Not now. And then one last reference. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that Timothy was one that served the Lord. And I believe served in the same way that Romans 12:11 is describing to us. In Philippians 2:21, it says, "For all seek their own." Let me read verse 22. Paul speaking, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So it is very hard for me to find someone who will serve you, who will minister to you in the same manner that I would. He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel." I believe this is an example of what's being talked about in our passage. His motive wasn't man-centered. It wasn't self-centered. Instead, it was Christ-centered.
Amen.
So again, what is the proper conduct for a believer? To be diligent, to be zealous, and to be Christ-centered. To not be lazy, not be apathetic, and not be self-centered. These are all specific ways that a believer is to conduct himself.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And God, I pray that You would help each of us to not be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God, help us, as the Bible says elsewhere, to let our lights shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. God, help us to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner. And again, God, may You receive all the glory from it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And ladies, you can stay in here for prayer, and gentlemen, we will go to my office.